And now, evangelist Lonnie Jones.
I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you will, tonight to the book of Philippians. And we'll do just a little bit of work from there. Paul is writing to a church that's in the northern area, probably closer to what we would call Macedonia. As he's writing to these Christians, Philippi is a Roman retirement colony. A lot of the folks who would live in Philippi would be people who'd fulfill their commission service to the Roman army and would have retired there. With that information, I always think about in Acts chapter 16 where Paul is in jail and he converts the Philippian jailer. I think about that, the Philippian jailer being, you know, this old Roman soldier who's probably seen a lot of battle and done his share of doable deeds, and now here he is doing an easy prison stint, going to guard this prison in Philippi. And I don't really think that the Philippi prison would have been full of real nasty criminals, and so here's this guy just going to put in his 20 and finish out as a prison guard and retire. And he meets Paul and Silas and hears them singing, and just always kind of have that imagination about the Philippian jailer. As Paul writes to these Christians after he's been in Philippi and now he is in prison himself, he writes back to the church at Philippi. He's going to give them some advice. And this advice comes in how they conduct their lives and what will happen if they conduct their lives in the right way. I'd like you to look in chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 and following. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. I'll be reading for the New King James Version. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. When Paul writes to these folks, he's essentially telling them some survival skills. This morning we talked about some things we could do to encourage ourselves and encourage others. And now we're going to talk about some survival skills, some things that just keep us spiritually healthy, some things that will keep us spiritually in shape, some things that will allow us to just survive in our spiritual struggle. First thing is to praise. Plain and simple, praise. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then repeats himself, again I say, rejoice. Just plain and simple. We need to be happy people. We need to be folks who are not afraid to praise. We need to be folks who are willing to rejoice even in times of trouble. James himself, as he writes his letter, says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or you have various trials or various struggles, because the things that bother us, the things that tempt us, the things that test us, build in us perseverance or patience or the ability to endure. Paul says we need to be people who are rejoicing. I think it's sad sometimes we get the idea that Christianity is a long-faced, frowning religion. Folks, it's not. Jesus said, I came that I could give life and that I could give it more abundantly. John, when he writes his gospel, talks about if we see the signs that Jesus did, if we put our faith in Him, then what we end up having is eternal life. And eternal life was not quantitative, but qualitative. Naaman Good put it this way, it's not how long you live, but how you long to live. And folks, it's about being happy with our lives. It's about being able to rejoice. The story is told of a guy who jogs. And he jogs down the country road and down a dirt road, and he always jogs by this old farmer. An old farmer gets up early in the mornings and has to slop the hogs and feed the chickens and do all this. And here this guy is out here running, breaking a sweat, just about daylight, and smiling. Comes running down the road, just smiling. One day the old farmer goes out to the road with his pitchfork and stops him. Says, I got a problem with you. You come by here every day smiling like you own the world. The guy says, well, I don't own the world, but my father does. Folks, we've got to realize who's in charge. We have to realize that we are children of God, and that if our God is in control, we can be happy people. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. If you don't have something to rejoice about, I don't think you're looking very hard. There's always something to rejoice about. I saw a skit on a tape, and they've got this guy. He looks like he's supposed to be a nuclear scientist, some guy who's just really got quantum physics down and understands all the mysteries of the universe. And they say, in all your studies and all your research, what's the most significant thing you've ever discovered? And his response was, Jesus loves me. And folks, if that alone is not enough to make us happy, if that alone is not enough to make us rejoice, then something's fundamentally wrong with us. Paul says rejoice, and there's a reason to rejoice, because we are people who are loved by God. Second thing that we need to have in order to survive, we have praise. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. With praise also comes poise. Folks, it takes a lot of poise to be gentle to all men. It takes a lot of poise to be gentle when somebody's rude. It takes a lot of poise to be gentle when somebody's hateful. It takes a lot of poise to be gentle when somebody is angry. When I was in the third grade, we lived near this little creek. My mom is afraid of everything, especially water. And when it would rain really hard and this little creek would get out of its banks, the thought of this, now it was a creek, I mean, you know, a stream, a brook, the thought of that rushing torrent of water sweeping a school bus off into the abyss was just more than she could handle. We always got a free day out of school when it rained too much. So here we, you know, just let it rain. I was really happy about that. Raining, you wouldn't believe the rain, and the little creek flooded out, so Mom decided it was too dangerous for us to go to school, and so we didn't go. But I still had to feed the dogs. I couldn't figure out in my life why, if you got a free day out of school, you had to go feed the dogs. We had this old dog. She was part German Shepherd and part Collie, and we named her Lassie. Now, I was a kid, so don't count me off for originality. But I went wandering around, tromping through the mud and hearing it squish and the cold rain just dropping all over me. And when I couldn't find her, she was in her pen and in her house, and I couldn't get her to come out and get her food, so I stuck my head in the door. And she pushed something out in front of the door, and it was a puppy. A little wet, black, wiggling puppy. Its eyes were closed. And I began to count. She had 10 puppies in that house. I couldn't believe it. This dog had had puppies. I go in the house screaming and yelling, we've got the whole day off, and wet, muddy puppies. Well, my dad came in that evening. My dad worked at Barber's Dairy. Used to be Turner's Dairy. He worked in the cottage cheese room. If you've ever seen my dad work in the cottage cheese room, you'll never eat cottage cheese again. It's a big stainless steel vat, and they have a big stainless steel shovel. And my dad wore this white uniform and these big black rubber boots, and he'd stand over there by the stainless steel vat with his stainless steel shovel and shovel cottage cheese. Can you say nasty? I'm sure you can. You're hard to remember, but he'd spend his whole day inside this place shoveling cottage cheese. Well, he comes home after a day at the plant. He got up before daylight and drove into Oxford to work. Drive back sometime after the evening. He comes in, it's still raining, it's still wet. Found out there's puppies. He gets out there, crawls in the mud, in the wet rain. After a full day of doing this wonderful job with cottage cheese, and dried off every one of those puppies, one at a time, crawled under the house and built them a place that was warm and dry and hung an electric light, did all this after a day of work, after the rain and in the mud and one at a time. And I don't know if you've ever handled 10 newborn puppies around an anxious mother and didn't get bit. My dad did. And it was his gentleness. It was his poise. That this was a job nobody else would want. I sure didn't want it. I didn't want to feed her and it was raining. He's out here crawling around in the mud after a tough day at work, the same kind of day every day, and he has the poise and the gentleness to handle these puppies. Folks, if we could handle people like my dad handled dogs, we'd be better off. I've seen him be so kind and so gentle, not with just dogs, but with us. I threw my brother through a window once. We were wrestling doing something. We had these two bunk beds, and we got too big for them to be stacked up. We put them on either side of the room. We'd get in these pushing contests. We just push each other back and forth on the beds, and I got a little excited one day. I threw him through a window. It was cool. Looked just like one of the scenes in the movie. My dad, I don't guess, ever yelled at us. Now, we got spanked quite a bit, but he never lost his cool. Never lost his temper. Always his gentleness was apparent to everybody. We're moving one time. We moved a lot. He was walking down a makeshift ramp. We didn't have the money to rent a U-Haul, so we just used an old pickup truck and a piece of plywood. And I think he was carrying a washer or a dryer and stepped through this plywood. Went all the way down up to his hip, holding on to the furniture. Never said a word. Never cussed. Never even said, ouch. Guys, you're helping us move, said, I can't believe that. That was my dad. When we learn to control ourselves rather than letting other people control us, we have poise. We have the gentleness that Paul spoke about. If we're going to survive spiritually, we've got to have praise. We've got to have poise. And we've got to have prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. When he talks about don't be anxious here, it's okay to worry about people you love. It's okay to worry about situations that will affect the church. What he's talking about here is a self-centered kind of focused, why me, why can't things be? He's don't be anxious. Being anxious, this kind of anxiety and prayer are at two opposite ends. They're opposing to one another. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, folks, you take prayer and supplication. You make your prayers and your petitions. You make your requests and your beggings known to God with thanksgiving. Now, this is interesting. Paul says if there's something that has the potential to worry you, if there's something that has the potential to give you anxiety, if there's something that has the potential to give you problems, you first of all pray about that thing. You make your supplications and your requests known to God. But notice what he says. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, folks, I don't know when the last time was that you thanked somebody before you got something. But that's exactly what Paul is talking about doing. When you have something that's a problem, when you have a situation, when you have a crisis, when you have a trial, he said, you make your prayers and petitions with thanksgiving. You make your requests known to God. Father, I thank you for handling this problem for me. Here's what it is. Paul is talking about using a prayer life that is proactive instead of reactive. He's talking about our prayer life being something that sets the tone of our lives rather than just something that reacts to when things go bad. Paul says prayer is a weapon that we can use so that when something is there that has the potential to worry us or to cause us anxiety, we can make our petitions and our prayers known to God. We don't have to worry about anything because God's in control and God's going to do something about it, and we can thank God in advance for doing something about it because God will handle it. Survival skills. Praise, poise, prayer. And the next one is protection. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He says, if you pray to God and ask God with your prayers, with your supplications, making your request known with thanksgiving, what you get is God's peace, a peace that you cannot understand, a peace that you cannot comprehend, that His peace will guard, and this is a military term He uses, it's a military term which carries the connotation of a sentry who stands guard over something. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your mind. Protection. You don't have to worry. You pray. And once you pray, God sends His peace. And His peace stands at the door of your heart or your mind and stands there as a sentry to protect our lives. Stands there on guard, protecting us from worry, protecting us from fear, protecting us from sin, protecting us from despair, protecting us from depression. And what it says here is that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. It will control the way we think and the way we feel. Folks, when's the last time you let the peace of God be in control of your thoughts? We always think about the negative, don't we? We always think about the worst possible scenario. When's the last time we let the peace of God be in control of our feelings? A lot of times we feel, and because we feel a certain way, we think we get to act a certain way. Paul says, you let the peace of God come into your life as a result of your prayer, as a result of your turning your worries over to God, You make those prayers, you make those petitions, you make your requests be known with thanksgiving. And God's peace, a peace that I can't explain to you and a peace that you can't comprehend, will come in and guard the way you think and the way you feel, your hearts and your minds, and protect us because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Folks, these are survival skills. It involves praise, poise, prayer, and protection. We have God who promises to protect the way we think and the way we feel so that we can be people who live in peace and have peace. I've heard the old phrase, you know, you don't have to be a thermometer, but you can be a thermostat. A thermometer reacts to the temperature around it, and a thermostat controls the temperature in the room. Just because somebody says something to you that makes you mad, just because somebody says something about you in an angry or hurtful way, just because somebody says something to you that's unkind, doesn't mean you have to respond that way. You can have the peace of God protecting the way you feel, protecting the way you think, and making the way you respond come out to be different. Making the way you respond to be with poise, with that gentleness. And I believe it all comes, the rejoicing, the praise, the gentleness, the poise, this protection of peace, I believe it comes because of our prayer life. Philippians chapter 4 has got to be a key item in our prayer lives. Because folks, if we're not praying to God about the things that have the potential to cause us problems, we're cheating ourselves. This is preventative prayer. This is not intervention stuff. This is praying about things before they become crises. This is about praying about things before they become a problem. This is the pattern. When Paul writes from a prison cell telling people how to be happy, he uses this to help us survive. We've got praise, we've got poise, we've got prayer, we've got protection, and then we've got a purpose. Here's the purpose for our life. What is your purpose? What are you looking for? Heard a guy talking one time about television. He told his little girl, said, Saturday morning, we're not going to get up and watch cartoons. We're not going to watch TV. We're going to go to the park and you're going to have a picnic with Dad. She said, but Dad, I have to watch TV on Saturday mornings. And he said, why? He said, well, I've got to watch TV. I'll miss all the commercials. He said, what do you mean? You don't watch TV for the cartoons? You watch TV for the commercials? She says, yeah, the commercials tell me all the stuff I don't have. Are you living your life looking at the things you don't have? Do we fill our lives up looking for newer cars or better houses or nicer clothes or more toys to play with? Dad, I'll miss all the stuff. I won't know what I don't have. Listen to what Paul says we do. Listen to what Paul says we focus on. This is the purpose for our lives. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are just, whatever things are noble, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Paul says, here's what you spend your time thinking about. Here's what you spend your time concentrating on. Here's what you get up every day and look for. This is your purpose in life. Things that are true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper, if you'll pardon a paraphrase. When's the last time you spent your day looking for the true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper? Wow. Can you see how we'd have less to worry about if that's the only thing we spent our time thinking about? See how much gossip it would eliminate? If somebody tells you something about somebody else and it's true, then ask yourself, is it pure, right, holy, friendly, or proper? It doesn't matter if it's true or not. You can't pass it on if it doesn't fit that category. Rather than looking for the things we don't like, look at the things we do like. You want to talk about the church? You want to talk about the eldership? You want to talk about the ministers? Well, talk about the things about us that are true, pure, right, holy, friendly, and proper. Find out those things and concentrate on those. You'll like us better. You'll feel better. You got a bad relationship? You're having trouble getting along with your wife? You're having trouble getting along with your husband? Look for those qualities in their life. The things that are noble and pure and true and just. Things that are lovely. Things that are praiseworthy. Kid, you think you're having a hard time because of your parents? They've got too strict a curfew or won't let you drive? Ask yourself, how many things on this list do my parents have? And you'll be pretty pleased with the parents you've got. And moms and dads, I think you probably find this list and apply it to your kids, and rather than looking at them, whether they're a C student or a D student, look at the purity in their lives and their hearts. Look at the truth they give you. Look at the things they try to do that are right. Look at the ways they try to spend their time being holy. Look at their friendliness. Look at the things they do that are proper. Folks, kids will do what's expected of them. If we expect them to be goof-offs and unruly, that's exactly what they'll be. But if we expect them to be pure and true and right and holy and friendly and proper, I suspect they'll grow up to be pure and true and right and holy and friendly and proper. Paul says, this is your purpose. These are the kind of things you look for in life. These are the kind of things you go exploring for. These are the kind of treasures that are hidden out there in everybody. And if you find one of those, you make a connection. And then you can probably influence them to find some other of those. We've got praise, we've got poise, we've got prayer, we've got protection, we've got a purpose. And then notice what happens when all of these things flow and fit together. If there's anything praiseworthy, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Verse 9, and the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things you do. And the God of peace will be with you. Folks, if we can add to our life the praise, the poise, the prayer, the protection and the purpose, what we end up having as a resident in our lives is the presence of the God of peace. Now folks, who's been in residence at your house? Has it been the king of worry? Has it been the king of despair? Has it been the king of dissension? Has it been the king of arguments? Has it been anything except the presence of the God of peace? Folks, I want peace at my house. I want peace in my workplace. I want peace in my neighborhood. I want to be able to go to bed at night and close my eyes and have a restful, gentle sleep because of the presence of the God of peace. You're not going to have peace in your life if you don't practice prayer. You're not going to have peace in your life if you don't practice this poise and this gentleness. If you're not gentle to people, you make enemies. And people who have enemies don't have a lot of peace. It's very hard to be an enemy of somebody who's always gentle to you. It's very hard to say, you know what he did to me today? It made me so mad. He was nice to me. This doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? If we practice this, then peace will come to our house. And in those situations that you can't control, you pray about them. And God controls them. You pray about them and you don't be anxious and you tell God, thank you for taking care of it. And His peace that passes all understanding comes into your life and acts as a guard. It guards your heart, guards your mind, protects the way you think, protects the way you feel. And then instead of looking at what's bad about your life, you start looking at what's good. The true, the pure, the right, the holy, the friendly, and the proper. With those things in place, the God of peace has a presence in your home. Isn't that the way to live? That's a lot better than the way I've chosen to live sometimes, worrying about things I didn't have any control over, worrying about things that didn't matter, being mad at folks that didn't have any right to be mad at. This is the way to live. It simply involves us getting in tune with what Jesus came to do in our lives anyway. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to give people who didn't have hope some hope. I came to take people who are enemies with God and make them friends with God. I came to make people who curse God by their actions, people who praise God because of His love. And after Jesus came and after He died and rose and was ascended, Paul, one of His apostles, wrote this letter to tell Christians, this is how you live. I'm asking you tonight, how do you live? If you're not happy with your Christianity, the problem may not be Christianity, it may be you. If you're not pleased with the way your relationship with God is going, the problem most likely is not with God. And I'm going to quit preaching and start meddling just a little bit. If you're not happy with the relationship with your spouse, chances are instead of asking God to change your spouse, maybe ask God to help you become a different person so that you deal with your spouse differently. I've always believed that when we pray to God, we are asking God to change us, not asking God to change others. Oh, the Israelites prayed and prayed about those wicked Egyptians and said, God, we don't want to be slaves anymore. Instead of God changing the Egyptians, He just relocated the Israelites. He said, I can fix it. You don't have to be slaves anymore, but you don't have to move. God can fix most of the problems we have, but the change that He makes may not be in the others. It may be in us. If you had to take a test tonight, if you had to take a test on these little items of praise and poise and prayer and protection and purpose, would you pass or would you fail? If one of these things is missing in your life, I think you can link it to a problem you might be having. We offer an invitation at the end of all of our services. The invitation is not a promise or a guarantee to fix anything. The invitation is an opportunity to take the first step towards something. Sometimes folks walk down this aisle and they say, I'm not living right in it, and I want the prayers of the church. When the church prays about an individual, what happens is the sins that that person has committed have been forgiven. But a change has got to take place in that person or you'll have the same problem tomorrow. Sometimes we offer the invitation, somebody comes down the aisle and says, I'm not a Christian. How do I become a Christian? A person becomes a Christian because they put their faith in Jesus. They put their full trust, their dependence, their reliance on Him, and they agree that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They're willing to change their life to conform to His, and then they repent of their sins. They confess Him as Lord. They're immersed in water, and the baptism, the immersion represents a death to sin and a resurrection to a new life. All of those things are not endings. Whether it's walking down the aisle and praying for forgiveness or coming down the aisle and asking to be baptized, those are not the endings. Those are the beginnings. If you're not happy with how your life has been up to now, why not take time for a new beginning? A beginning that puts a new purpose in your life, and that purpose to be a person who's filled with praise and poise and prayer. And those things will give you the protection of God. And the protection of God will lead to the presence of the God of peace in your life. If you don't have those things and you like those things, you can take the first step toward those things by coming down this aisle while we stand.